warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Wa ba'd. My brothers and sisters and elders, I want to remind myself and you that there are two worlds. There is a world that is visible, material, physical. And another world which is invisible, it's not material, it's not physical, but spiritual. In Arabic we call them al-alamu shahada wal-alamu al-ghayb. And Islam begins with iman bil-ghayb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And the first quality of the muttaqeen is الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. The muttaqeen, Allah said, this book is a book in which there is no doubt, and this book is guidance for the muttaqoon. And who are the muttaqoon? The people who believe in al-ghayb. I want to remind myself and you that there is an intrinsic relationship between these two worlds. What we do in the visible world creates ripples in the invisible world, which return to us in the form of halat, in the form of conditions. And these conditions manifest their effect both individually in our personal lives as well as collectively in society and in the world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about this, where he said, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. Why? لِيُذِقَهُمْ بَعْدَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. And then he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ آقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِ كَانُوا أَكْثَرُهُمْ مُشْرِكِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, evil has appeared, fitna has appeared, fasad has appeared on the land and the sea because of what the hands of people, hands of men have earned by the means of committing sins and oppression and evil deeds. And Allah says, this evil has appeared and the people are in difficulties, and these conditions have happened so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make them get a taste of the part, a part of the taste of what they have done, in order that they may return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَنُزِيقَنَّهُمْ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Allah said, we give them a taste, a small taste with a small punishment before the big punishment, so that they return to us and save themselves from the big punishment. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ كَانَ آقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلُ. He said to his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, go and travel in the land and see what was the ending of those of you who came before you. كَانُوا أَكْثَرُهُمْ مُشْرِكِينَ. He said, truly, most of them were mushrikeen. They were people who committed shirk. We hear stories of various things. The other day I was reading the latest report on Mohenjo-Daro and Harappa, the two pre-Vedic civilizations in the Sindh Valley. And they said that when they excavated those the dwellings, very high level of sophistication and development of the towns, with underground drainage and all sorts of things which we can't imagine 6,000 years ago. But they said there was actually food in the pots. And people died with their eyes open. People died as if they were dying in a state of surprise. Now, till today they don't know what happened. How is it that such a highly sophisticated civilization just one day died? And there is no volcano nearby, there is no sign of any flood, and there is no nothing to say that it is because of this thing that this civilization was destroyed. But they were destroyed. And literally food is still in the pots. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, go and see. We don't go and see, we don't go and do tourism for the sake of tourism and, you know, go around with jaw hanging open and eyes wide and saying, wow, or something. No. Go and see. See, so that we get some sabak from this, some lesson from this. After all, today we live in a world which is, subhanAllah, I think characterized, if there is one quality that one can say what characterizes this world, I would say it is the term, I would want to use the term arrogance. We are probably at a level of arrogance never before seen. We believe that we are the most scientifically developed, we are the most clever, the smartest, the sexiest, the strongest, the works. That's not true. That's simply not true. History tells us there were people before us who were far more sophisticated, who had scientific knowledge that we can only conjecture. You know, how did people move huge blocks of stone when they built the pyramid of Cheops, for example? How did they move them? What were the machines that were available at that time? And how come there's no sign of any of those machines? The pyramid is there. What happened to all those cranes or whatever? Maybe they used helicopters. Allah knows best what they use. Now the point is that, you know, how did these people do? And there is any number of such things. And it's a good thing to read, because that's how, inshallah, we get some knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, go and see what happened to them. And don't go on the same path, because if that happened to them, then obviously the same thing will happen to you. Two worlds. Both of these worlds intrinsically linked. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the ayat which I recited just before you, was from Surah Ar-Rum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the turmoil, that the earthquakes, the diseases, the epidemics, tornadoes, tsunamis, wildfires, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says these are not random happenings. We call them natural phenomena. We have no doubt about that. They are natural phenomena. The issue is, why did this happen? The issue is why. The issue is not that it's, we are not saying it's not a natural phenomena. Of course it's a natural phenomena, but why? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this happens because of the deeds of people. Now for the aql, which is stuck in this world, in the material world, it is very difficult to understand this connection. We can't see this connection. That is the reason why Anbiya came. Anbiya did not come to teach us new ways of agriculture or how to make planes or trains. Anbiya came for one reason and one reason only, which is to show us the connection between this world and the next world. Khalas. Only one reason. For the basat of all the Anbiya, they came to show us the connection between this world and the next world. And to tell us that two things happen. There's a connection between this world and the next world in terms of the rewards of the deeds when we die. But there is also a connection between this world and the next world about the conditions that happen to us because of our deeds. So the two things which happen. One is our deeds bring about certain conditions, positive or negative, in this life itself. And then those deeds also earn for us rewards which are positive or negative. And to teach this connection, the Anbiya came. Now people might say, you know, how is it that if I do something wrong, if I'm indulging in something haram and I know this is wrong but I'm still doing it, how can you say that there is a link between this and that? Now, as far as I'm concerned, or as far as anybody else is concerned, what bigger proof do we have than the ayat of the Quran? And then of course we have to say take it or leave it, because if you don't want to accept the ayat of the Quran, then you know. But the important thing to understand is that we see by means of our knowledge. The point I want to make here, we don't see because we have eyes. When we say see, what do we mean? We mean, do we recognize what we are seeing? If you show somebody who has never seen a cell phone in their lives, you show him the cell phone. He's seeing the cell phone just like you and I are seeing the cell phone. But does he know what it is? No, he's never seen it before. So can he say, I saw a cell phone? He said, I saw something. I don't know what I saw. But a person who has knowledge understands what this cell phone is, he understands what it is, he understands what it can do, and so on and so forth. To give you another example, someone who doesn't understand agriculture, if he sees a farmer planting, what is he going to say? I want you to use your imagination a little bit, because we all understand agriculture, so this needs a little bit of a stretch. If someone who does not understand agriculture, if he sees a farmer planting, what will he say? He will say he's throwing away good food. He's throwing away good grain into the soil. He's putting, you know, good grain and burying it in the dirt. But the farmer is seeing it with his knowledge. He's not throwing away food. He is ensuring that future generations will continue to eat. If he does not put that grain into the soil, there will be no food for anyone to eat. We see with our knowledge. And that is the reason why the knowledge of Wahi, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen is so important. Because it helps us to understand where we live, how we live, and how we can live a very beautiful life. to understand this whole issue of seeing and so forth, and to understand this connection between this dunya al-alamu shahada and the other dunya al-alamu al-ghayb, I want to draw to your attention two words. One word is how, and the other word is why. I want you to keep these two words in mind, how and why. And the reason I'm saying this is, I'm going to give you an example, and with this I will illustrate for you what we mean by this connection. Supposing you invite me to your house and you cook this wonderful Hyderabadi biryani. And I ask you, how did you do this? So you explain to me the entire recipe. Say, you know, you take the rice and the meat and you do this and you do this and you put these spices and so on and so forth. You explain to me the whole recipe. When I'm asking you, what's the question I'm asking you? How did you cook this? Yes? Now, say I'm so overwhelmed and amazed and grateful and thankful to you for your wonderful hospitality. I say to you, brother, why did you take all this trouble? Why did you cook this? And what do you answer? You tell me the same recipe all over again. You say, take a pot and put meat in it and put rice. I say, excuse me, hello. I asked you, how do you cook the biryani? And you told me, take the pot and put the meat and put the rice. I understand, perfectly correct answer. But I'm asking you, why did you cook it? And you're telling me, take the pot and put the meat and put the rice. I mean, you know, I'm asking you two different questions and you're giving me the same answer for both the questions. You get the point I'm making? What is the meaning of how? How refers to the method of something. How does this happen? What is the method? Why refers to the reason why it happens. Not the method. Not the method. Why refers to the reason. How refers to the method. We cannot have the same answer for how and why. So why do the people give you the same answer? For example, you ask somebody, how does an earthquake happen? They tell you, movement of tectonic plates. How did a tsunami happen? Movement of tectonic plates in the bottom of the ocean creates a wave which travels at 900 miles an hour, and when it piles up on the beach, it goes up to a height of 80 feet, 90 feet, 100 feet, and it forms everything. Very nice. Correct explanation, correct answer for the question, how do earthquakes happen? Now I turn the same question and I say, excuse me, tell me, why do earthquakes happen? They tell you, movement of tectonic plates, when it happens at the bottom of the ocean, creates... Hello, hold on. I asked you, how do earthquakes happen? The method by which an earthquake is created. You gave me an answer. I'm asking you a second question. Why do earthquakes happen? You give me the same answer. I don't accept the same answer. I need a reason. Why? What is the reason? Why do earthquakes happen? Movement of tectonic plates is not the reason. I want you to understand this very clearly. It's not the reason. It is the method. We're not denying that. We're not saying there is some other reason. No. Reason is something else. Method is something else. Why is it the scientists of the world give you that answer? Because there is only one who can give the answer for the reason. And who is that? The one who makes the tectonic plates move. He's the same one who told us, "Wal jibala awtada," he said, "I created the mountain to fix the tectonic plate." Then why does it move? Because the one who created the mountain to fix it can unfix it if he wants. Reason. What is the reason? What did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? From the ilm of the wahi, he said, when shamelessness and promiscuity and prostitution and homosexuality and all the stuff that we call lifestyle choice happens in the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send earthquakes. Today we see in various nations, things which we have never seen before. We're seeing unprecedented floods. We are seeing huge fires. We're seeing tornadoes. We are seeing tsunamis. We're seeing earthquakes. And what do people say? Natural phenomena. Well, as I said, whoever said it's not natural? Of course it is natural. But unless you look at why, early warning systems are not going to save you from earthquakes. Early warning systems, Japan had the best of them, didn't save them from the tsunami. Didn't save them from the earthquake. Early warning systems will not save you from it. What will save you from it? Actions that prevent the hukum for earthquakes from descending. The one who sends the earthquake is the one who can stop it, not you and me. Why and how?
And that is the reason why we must understand this issue of why and how, if we want to understand the intrinsic relationship between this world and the next. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us the reasons for calamities. I'm not giving you my theories, I'm telling you dalail from the Quran. The whys. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us why things happen. Reasons for calamities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Ash-Shura, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُّصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُ عَن كَثِيرٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whatever misfortune befalls you, it is because of what your own hands have earned. And He pardons much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah does not give you a misfortune for everything you do. If Allah gave us, may Allah protect us, if Allah gave us something for everything we do, then we would simply, I don't know what would happen to us. But some things, when we go overboard, when we are doing something and we insist on doing wrong and insist on doing sin and all sorts of stuff, then something happens. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, when that thing happens, when, for example, you are in the peak of physical condition and you get a disease, there's no earthly reason why you should be getting that disease, because you are in the peak of physical condition. And what does your akal tell you? Eat less, exercise more, blah, 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 and therefore you will be healthy. Alhamdulillah, nothing wrong with that logic. However, it does not take into account the connection between this world and the next. What about in this peak physical condition, what are you doing with that peak physical condition? Are you using that peak physical condition in the obedience of Allah or in the disobedience of Allah? I got enormous stamina and I use it to dance in the disco all night. And I'm not tired, I don't get sleep. I don't get sleepy or anything. Peak physical condition. What am I doing with that peak physical condition? Allah has given me wealth, and what do I do with the wealth? I use the wealth for haram. I take it from haram. I use it for haram. I use sources of interest. I use all sorts of stuff. And I'm using that wealth with the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What am I doing with the ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Disease comes. Now this disease is not supposed to come because I'm in peak physical condition. So what do I do? What does the dunya tell you? The dunya says, now is the time when you spend the money from this hospital to that hospital to that hospital to that hospital. Allah told you, don't earn on interest. Allah said, do not use riba. You use the riba, you earn money because of interest. Now Allah will make you spend it from hospital to hospital to hospital to hospital. But what should you do? Read the Quran, read what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. وَمَا أَصَابَتُم مِّن مُّصِيبَةٍ. In one place Allah said, إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Doesn't come without the izn of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Ash-Shura, Allah said, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُّصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. The musibah which has come from you is a result of your deeds. It came because of how you chose to spend your life. Allah gave you health. What did you do with that health? Allah gave you wealth. What did you do with that wealth? Allah gave you power and influence. What did you do with that power and influence? Allah gave you beauty. What did you do with that beauty? In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Nisa, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ ثُمَّ جَاءُوكَ يَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ إِنْ أَرَدْنَا إِلَّا إِحْسَانًا وَتَوْفِيقًا. Allah said, how then when a calamity befalls them because of what their hands have sent forth? See, the Quran again and again and again links calamities directly to personal actions. Does Allah know, or do I know, or do you know? So Allah says that how then when a calamity befalls them because of what their hands have sent forth, they come to you swearing by Allah, we meant no more than goodwill and conciliation. How and why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the people of Firaun and their rebellious actions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمُ الطُّوفَانَ وَالْجَرَادَ وَالْقُمَّلَ وَالضَّفَادِيَ وَالدَّمَ آيَاتٍ مُفَصَّلَاتٍ فَاسْتَكْبَرُوا وَكَانُوا قَوْمًا مُجْرِمِينَ وَلَمَّا وَقَعَ عَلَيْهِمُ الرِّجْزُ قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى ادْعُوا لَنَا رَبَّكَ بِمَا عَهِدَ عِنْدَكَ لَئِنْ كَشَفْتَ عَنَّا الرِّجْزَ لَنُؤْمِنَنَّ لَكَ وَلَنُرْسِلَنَّ مَعْكَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فلما كشفنا عنهم الرجز إلى أجل هم بالغوه إذا هم ينكثون فانتقمنا منهم فغرقناهم في اليم بأنهم كذبوا بآياتنا وكانوا عنها غافلين.
Look at the issues of calamities that are coming on countries one after another like a train. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the people of Fir'aun, and remember, the people of Fir'aun were no fools. Fools don't build things like the pyramids. Fools do not create a civilization that probably has no parallel in the world. It comes because of great intelligence. It comes because of great knowledge. But in spite of all the intelligence in the world, it is possible to get misguided and it is possible to fall into the trap of shaitan. Let us warn ourselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, because of their rebelliousness and because of their sins, what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we sent on them the flood, the locusts, the lice, the frogs, the blood, succession of manifest signs. Yet they remained arrogant, and they were of those people who were mujrimun. And when the punishment fell on them, they came to Musa alayhi salam and they said, oh Musa, invoke your Rabb for us because of his promise to you. If you will remove the punishment from us, indeed we shall believe in you and we will let the Bani Israel go with you. But when we removed the punishment from them to a fixed term which they had to reach, behold, they broke the word. So we took retribution from them. We drowned them in the sea because they denied and belied our ayat and were heedless upon them. What is clear from this? Two things. Number one, that our deeds create and earn for us misfortune after misfortune after misfortune. Number one. Number two, and what happens as a result of that if we don't learn the lesson and we continue with those activities that brought about those misfortunes, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally closes the lid. Allah will destroy completely. And therefore one must understand it's not just a matter of playing games with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the solution? The solution is from Surah An-Nuh, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the advice that Nuh alayhi salam gave to his people. Again, rebellious people who were doing things again and again and again. What did Nuh alayhi salam say to them? فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا وَيُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Nuh alayhi salam said to them, Nuh alayhi salam said, I said to them, ask forgiveness from your Rabb. Verily he is of forgiving. He will send rain to you in abundance. He will give you increase in wealth and children. And he will bestow on you gardens. And he will bestow on you rivers. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you all the comforts and the wealth and the power of this world. If you make tawbah and you turn yourself away from the misguidance and from the rebelliousness that you were engaged in. Direct link between our actions and the conditions that happen and come upon us. Direct link. From the hayat of the Sahaba, from the seerah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, we remember the incident of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu when he was sent as the commanding general to fight against the Persians in the famous battle of Qadsiyah. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu advised his brother and his general, Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. One of the... Just see who these two people are. Both of them are from the Ashar al-Mubashara. Both of them are from the 10 people who were promised Jannah in this life itself. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas is an uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, you know who he is. What is the advice he is giving Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas? He says to him, fear your sins more than you fear the enemy, as your sins are more dangerous to you than the enemy. Ajeeb, eh? Today when we look at these stories of the Sahaba, sometimes we feel like it's some fairy tale or something. You know, how did people live like this? What did they say? What did they mean? He says, fear your sins more than you fear the enemy, because your sins are more dangerous to you than the enemy. He says, we Muslims are only victorious over our enemy because their sins are more than ours. And he says, not for any other reason. If our sins are equal to those of the... They don't have to become more. He says, if our sins are equal to that of the enemy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the victory to the enemy because he has more force and more weapons and more armies. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu took this advice
And there was a man in his army whose name was Abu Mahjan al-Thaqafi radhiyallahu anhu. Abu Mahjan al-Thaqafi radhiyallahu anhu used to drink alcohol. So he was imprisoned several times and he was beaten and so on and so forth. But you know, maybe he was an alcoholic or Allah knows best. But So Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, when he got this advice from Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, he caught hold of Abu Mahjan and he stuck him in the prison. He locked him up. He said, "We don't want you because your sins are going to affect all of us. So we will not allow you to fight this battle because your sins will affect everyone." And do remember this. The sins of one can affect the others. So he locked up Abu Mahjan. Now Abu Mahjan, they described this. They said there was a pavilion, a kind of palace, small palace, which was on a hill. And Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radhiyallahu anhu was very ill. He became totally bedridden during this battle. And he was on a balcony and he was watching the battle happening. And that was on a slope and a maidan. And Abu Mahjan was in the prison, in the bottom of the, on the ground floor, for example. Now Abu Mahjan is seeing the soldiers fighting. They are his brothers, they are the Sahaba, the army of the Muslims. He's seeing them fighting and he feels so bad and so sad. He said, "I should be there. I mean, why am I in this prison?" So he composed some lines of poetry and he lamented his fate. Now the wife of Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radhiyallahu anhu passed by and she used to give him food and so on. So he told her, "Please release me. I will go and fight. I will come back here and put on my shackles." So initially she said, no. She said, I'm not going to do that. You are under the order of the general and I will not release you." But then he composed these lines of poetry and so on and so forth. She got so affected that she released him. Now he had no weapons. So he took the sword of Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radhiyallahu anhu. He took the horse of Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radhiyallahu anhu. He took the armor of Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radhiyallahu anhu. He wrapped his head up in a cloth so nobody could recognize him and he went. Now Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radhiyallahu anhu is seeing from the balcony. He says, "This looks like my horse." He said, "Now who is riding my horse?" And he said, "Well, no." Then he thought to himself, "No, my horse is here. I mean, I am here. My horse is here. So maybe I am seeing something." This happened for 3 days. For 3 days, every morning, Abu Mahjan would leave. He would go and he would fight and do tremendous deeds of valor. And in the evening, he would come back and put on his own chains. And next morning, he would do the same thing. Finally, Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radhiyallahu anhu got very suspicious. So he came down and he saw this whole thing. And he was so impressed by the whole thing of Abu Mahjan and his passion for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he said, "Wallahi, from today, by Allah, I will not put you in prison." And Abu Mahjan said, "Wallahi, from today, I will not drink alcohol." So alhamdulillah, it has a good ending, the story. But the point I'm making is that the deeds of one person, the reason I'm saying this is because today, sometimes we get very upset. You know, if somebody corrects us or if somebody, we find someone doing something wrong and you want to correct them, people say, "Boss, leave it alone now. What is it to you? Why the hell do you have to say something about it and you get a bad name and everybody is upset and so on. Let him do. What does it matter to you? He will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for himself. What's your problem?" People tell you all this. But do remember, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, the deeds of one person will affect everybody. Do it nicely. I'm not saying going beat up somebody, no. Do it nicely, but speak the truth. Even if that makes you unpopular. Doesn't matter. Let them not vote for you. Doesn't matter. But speak the truth. Even if it makes you unpopular. Because at least you would have done your duty of Amar bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. Another story of this, which shows about the actions and the issue of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decisions of victory come on the basis of deeds, not on the basis of power and wealth and military force, is from the Battle of Mota. This was the first battle between the Muslims and the Romans. First time the Muslims were facing the Romans. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu had just accepted Islam. He accepted Islam in the campaign of Khaybar. And he was a new Muslim. And he was sent in this battle of Mota. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that he said, "When we went there and when we came close," he said, "Barikha basari." He said, "My eyes were completely dazzled. I couldn't see." He said, the sight of the Roman legions with their weaponry and their discipline and their arrangement and the brocade and gold and silk. And he said, "I was absolutely astonished. This army we are going to fight." We are going to fight this army. And remember, the people in Mota, there were 200,000 of them. There were 100,000 Romans and there were 100,000 Christian Arabs. And the Muslims were 10,000. Abdullah bin Omar radiallahu anhu says that we were like a white dot on a black bull. He says that was how we were like a white spot on a black bull. And Ajib, it's about from this bat, from this, that this is the battle when three of the Ulul Azam among the Sahaba were shaheed, and finally Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was given the command of the army, and Khalid bin Walid in one day broke seven swords. And finally he got a Yemeni broadsword in his hand, which is a huge piece of steel, and that he said stayed with me till the end of the day. Imagine, he broke seven swords. I mean, what kind of fighting, what kind of people, subhanAllah, Ajib. Now, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, I was standing there and I saw this and I was absolutely dazzled. I couldn't. And the fear showed on Abu Huraira's face, radiallahu anhu. And next to Abu Huraira was a senior Sahabi, one of the Badriyin, Thabit bin Arqam, radiallahu anhu. Thabit bin Arqam saw Abu Huraira and he saw his face and he smiled. And he said, Abu Huraira, looks like you are seeing something big, huh? So Abu Huraira laughed. He said, Shaykh, I mean, big, look at this. You mean you don't see this? And Thabit bin Arqam radiallahu anhu then told him something which is the senior Muslim handing down his wisdom to the junior. Thabit bin Arqam radiallahu anhu said, Abu Huraira, you were not with us in Badr. Because then you would know that Allah does not give us victory based on our numbers. Hey? This is Islam. This is Islam. He's not telling you fight this way, that way, this tactic, that tactic. No. He's saying Allah does not give us victory based on numbers. He said Allah gives us victory based on our obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu says that that battle, he says, we raised our hands and we made dua. And we said, Ya Rabba Muhammad, Unsur Ummata Muhammad. He said, we made dua. We said, Ya Rabba Muhammad, Unsur Ummata Muhammad. Ya Rabba Muhammad, Unsur Ummata Muhammad. O Rabb of Muhammad, help the Ummah of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abdullah bin Umar says, I saw the sky part. I saw the sky tear open. And I saw the angels descending. He said, we could see the tail of the turban of Jibreel alayhi salam, who was leading the army of angels. He said, we saw the tail of his turban flat horizontal with the speed of the descent. And he said, we saw the sun shining on their spears. But to be able to raise your hands and say, Ya Rabba Muhammad, Unsur Ummata Muhammad, those hands first, before that day, have to be raised in the obedience of Allah. Those hands before that day have to be raised in dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in tahajjud. Those hands before that day must never be raised in the disobedience of Allah or in the oppression of anybody or in the breaking of any law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or in the breaking of any sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Only then those hands will have the power that when you stand facing the enemy, you raise the hand and you say, Ya Rabba Muhammad, Unsur Ummata Muhammad. Then the same Rabb who is the Malikul Junudu Samawati Wal Ard, He is the Malik of the angels, He is the Malik of the armies of the heavens and the earth, will then send down those armies in for your assistance. But that will happen only for those hands which are raised in that way, which have before this time earned that position to call down the armies of the angels, because then only will that happen. Does not happen for people whose hands are raised in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all their lives. And when they get into trouble, they say, Ya Rabba Muhammad, Unsur Ummata Muhammad. Nah, it doesn't work. Does not work. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and I remind you that we must be very, 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 very sure and we must be very, very clear that it is the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the following of the sunnah of his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the only way of success in this world and the next.
There is no other way. Remove this thought from your mind. There is no other way. There is only one way. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened our hearts to that way. We are sitting here as people who accept this and who believe this. Now we have to go one step further and start acting on it. Because just believing alone is not sufficient. We have to actually act on this. It is necessary to correct our lives. It is necessary to correct the lives of our friends and relatives who live with us. Because their evil will also affect you. I recall the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that the people on the lower deck of a ship, if they make a hole in the bottom to get water, and the people on the upper deck do not say anything, if they allow them to do that, the whole ship will sink. The whole ship will sink. If the people on the top are saying, doesn't matter, they are doing their own thing, they will answer for their deeds, but they will sink you in the process. They will answer for their deeds. Allah will not ask you about their deeds, but they will sink you in the process, because we are interlinked and we are connected. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Ar-Ra'd and in other places, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Sometimes there is a misunderstanding about this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah will not change the conditions of a people unless they change it themselves. And sometimes the misconception is people think that this refers to people who are in hardship. But actually it does not refer. The ayah is talking about people who are leading a good life. Allah says, Allah will not change their good condition until they change it themselves. What does it mean? It means that their good condition leads them into sin. And when their sin becomes more and more and more, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then brings about calamities on them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ وَإِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ سُوءًا فَلَا مَرَدَّ لَهُ وَمَا لَهُم مِّن دُونِهِ مِن وَالٍ. The full ayah Surah Al-Ra'd, Allah said, verily Allah will not change the good condition of a people as long as they do not change their state of goodness themselves by committing sins and by disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills a people's punishment, then there is no turning back. And they will not find besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyone as a helper or a protector. I remind myself and I remind you to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do only that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not be misguided and not be worried about who that makes you popular or unpopular with. Does not matter. They will not come in your khabar or my khabar. In our khabar we stand alone. Before Allah we stand alone. So let us talk about pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us live our lives in a way which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us give da'wah to people to lead lives in a way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us talk about goodness, because what one does will affect the others. And therefore let us ensure that none of us fall into disobedience, because all of us would like to have a beautiful, healthy, calm, peaceful and harmonious life. Yes or no? So let us work towards that. What is wrong? What is wrong? If somebody is inviting you towards a life which is beautiful in this world and the next world, what is wrong? Alhamdulillah, this is very good. And so let us work towards that by looking at our own actions and by helping others to look at their actions. And then remember, what is the solution? فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ. We make istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us with the full and complete certainty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts tawbah. No matter what we have done, Allah will forgive if we ask forgiveness sincerely. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely to forgive all our sins and to be pleased with us and to give us hayatan tayyibah fil hayati dunya fi in the dunya, and also to give us jannatul firdausul a'la. When we die, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless and give Jannatul Firdausul A'la bi ghairi hisab to the mother of Nasir Bhai, who is sitting here, who passed away. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive her and to give her Jannatul Firdausul A'la without hisab. And to the father of Umar Bhai, who is somewhere, I can't see him now. Anyway, he's here. Ah, there he is. Of Umar Bhai, his father who passed away, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wash their sins and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expand their qubur and make their qabr into a garden of Jannah and give them marfah mafroosha of the Jannah in their qabr and line their qubur with the furniture and the furnishings of the Jannah and open a door from in their a window in their qabr so that the breeze of Jannah comes and they sleep in contentment and peace till Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathers them and all of us together. And we ask Allah to gather us all together in His rahmah under His arsh and be pleased with us and save us from the turmoil of the Day of Judgment and to keep us in his peace and in His protection until He enters us into Jannatul Firdausul Aala bi ghairi hisab with Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.